Good morning. To the esteemed pastor of this church, Reverend Mary Davidson, former pastor, Pastor Meredith, Dr. Cole, his wife, to the officers and members, friends of this Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church, I greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I say to you that I count it a great blessing from God. He has allowed me to be here this morning in the midst of brothers and sisters, people of God. Always a joy to be in fellowship with God's people. Isn't that right? Now, as a member of Greater Huntsville Minister, Interdenominational Ministry Fellowship, that's a mouthful. I've been coming here for a number of years. We have a session, our annual session every year here in December. And that's when the ladies really lay out special spread for us here. And this year I had to miss. I should have said last year in 2015, I had to miss, and I was upset about it, too. But I want the ladies to know, I want to make them a promise that I won't be missing. I won't plan to miss next year. Plan to be right here if you keep that tradition going. I want to begin by thanking Sister Maddox. She used to be my neighbor, so she's still my neighbor. And I want to thank her and Pastor Davidson for the invitation to be here today and share with you in this great occasion. As a former educator, I'm always excited about the opportunity to speak to young people and to be around young people, to mix with young people. It's always my hope that perhaps I can say something that will encourage them to be the best that they can be. I want to commend them this morning, all of the young people who came forth and spoke so eloquently this morning. I want them to know that I feel like they're doing a marvelous job, and I want to say to them, keep up the good work. I see faces around, all around that I recognize. And a lot of them have had a special place in my life, and I just thank God for each one of them. I remember crossing paths quite often with Brother Petty when he was still in the education system. He and I took similar roles, and so thank God to see him here today. And others who are here, we're just so thankful to see you here today. And again, it's such a blessing to be in your midst. Thank God for each of you. Today I do have my wife with me, and I'll ask her to stand. She don't like to do that, but I'm going to ask her to stand up and let everybody see my pretty little wife. She'll get me for that later on, but she's they call it an administrator now, you know, the assistant administrator to the pastor, but we used to call her the secretary. So she's the pastor's executive secretary at First Missionary Baptist Church. And we bring you greetings from First Missionary Baptist this morning. Again, thank God for our being here. And we thank God for the invitation. So far, I've enjoyed. I've been here through part of the Sunday school with Reverend Linnea and his class. And we've been enjoying. It's just so good to just be here and celebrate with you this day. Well, just so I don't be too long, Sister Maddox gave me a subtle hint, you don't have to take all day, but she didn't say it like that, and she wouldn't say it like that, but she gave me a subtle hint that, I can go ahead on, and so we're going to hope that we don't prolong the time, but we do want to speak to the matter today, and to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen? Amen. And I know that you have a tradition of doing that here at Hopewell. And so we just want to keep with that tradition. So this morning, I want to go ahead and look into the scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. I want to look at, I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 14. I hope that's not too lengthy. It's 1 through 14, but I want you to get a gist of what we're talking about. Matthew 12 chapter, verses 1 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James version of the Holy Writ. You have that scripture now, would you say amen? Read it thus, then. At that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, the disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." They said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and blameth? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Amen. That's the end of the reading. Bow for a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for this day, all of the mercies that you sent our way. We just praise your holy name, Father, for you've been so good to us. Thank you for our coming together, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray now that your spirit will take charge. I seek to try to lift up your word. Somebody might be blessed by it. Praise you, we honor you, we magnify your name. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we praise you. Amen. Morning, I want to talk to you from the subject, the right time to do right. The right time to do right. How to make lives matter. Every 4 years, we Americans get a chance to go through this thing that we're going through now, the election process. Not only do we get to elect a president, but at all levels of government, we see candidates that are out on the stump, trying to get elected or re-elected to public office. They making speeches full of promises designed to persuade us to give them our vote. Now, many of us have come to realize over the years that not everything these politicians say at election time will actually come true if they get elected. Matter of fact, we've come to expect a certain amount of empty promises during election campaign. If you haven't, you better start now to getting used to it. And even though we're aware that everything a particular politician may say may not be right, we've learned to kind of accept these little deceptive practices as a way of life. Now, it's been kind of raised up to a new level here just lately, but we've kind of accepted that. But you know what? There comes a time in all of our lives when we are called upon to take a stand for what is right. Some of the young people mentioned that in their speeches this morning. That comes a time. It is a situation that we all must face at some time in our lives. And many times we face it over and over again. But if the truth be told, many of us Christians have a very poor record of taking that type of a stand. Every now and then we find ourselves kind of put on the spot, so to speak. Come face to face with situation, and we have to draw from down on the inside to determine what we ought to do. And when these times come, mind of the Christian ought to be clear. You shouldn't have to ponder the matter too long in order to determine on which side we ought to stand. And we ought not to be so fearful that we fail to respond at all. So, with that thought in mind this morning, the fact that this program is kind of keyed to focusing on young people, I decided that this morning we need to talk about the right time to do right. How to really make life matter. Now, if I were to put that subject into question form, I put it like this. When is the right time to do the right thing? We're talking about Dr. Martin Luther King, aren't we? And so we realize that that this is a question that is relevant whenever we speak of Dr. King, because he exemplified of when taking advantage of doing the right thing at the right time. Upon hearing that question, you might think the answer is cut and dry. You may say, well, the right time to do the right thing is all the time, isn't it? And I'd have to agree with you. And I'll allude to that a little bit later, but this morning I want to go just a little bit deeper than that. I want to challenge your thinking. I want you to see that in this evil world of ours, when it comes to standing up for what's right, many of us are far too inclined to take the easy way out. You see, God places opportunities in our lives so that we can show him how much we love him. And to show him how much we love him, we have to do it mainly by how we treat our fellow man. There are special times when we Christians are tested. Times we must remind ourselves that it's time to take a stand and to stand up and do what is right at the moment. Maybe you never thought about it quite that way, but if you stay with me for just a minute, I'm sure you'll agree with me that when these times do come, those of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior ought to be willing to take a stand. That was the example of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And so many others who stood up for justice when the time was right. Now, this idea of standing for what's right calls for a quick word of caution right here. Let's be clear about this. I'm not talking about being stubborn and dogmatic about something you've conceived in your own mind. Oh, no, that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. These are biblical words of caution. They remind us that our concept of what's right must be based upon godly principle. That's why we study God's word and why it's necessary that we pursue the study of God's word to understand the truth of his word. Now let me see if I can bring it closer to home for us. Right here in our own Madison County, we have a situation that has kind of passed under the radar. Several people have died under suspicious conditions, circumstances in our county jail. And to his credit, the county commission has acted to fire the chief jailer for negligence. But the county sheriff has done everything in his power to protect this jailer's job. Sheriff is on record as saying these people who are in jail are not locked up for trying to go to Sunday school, you know. They're criminals who will kill you. Well, that may be true of some of them that are locked up. But we must remember that in jail or no jail, they're still human beings. The law is not infallible. Sometimes we get it wrong and we convince innocent people. But no matter what the situation, cruel and unusual punishment to lock somebody up, to lock a person up, to lock any person up and neglect them and mistreat them in such a horrible way that results in an unnecessary suffering or even in an untimely death. So this morning, our county sheriff needs to answer the question along with the rest of us. When is the right time to do right? Election time really bothers me to see so many of our people who refuse to go to the polls and vote. I wonder if they realize that men and women gave their lives not very many years ago, it wasn't that long ago, so that we can enjoy the right to cast our vote and be first-class citizens. Some folk love to tell you that my vote won't make a difference. Oh, but that's not true. That's not even close to being true. And I hope that our young people don't listen to this foolishness and buy into it. Because I know a different story, and many of you do too. You see, I was born and reared, as she read, in Mobile County, Alabama, during the 50s and 60s. I can remember a time when not many black folk were registered to vote. Consequently, there were no mayors. There were no black city council. There were no black judges. There were no black legislators or senators. As a matter of fact, there were no black folks working in the county courthouse at all. None in the public library. None even working the cash registers in the local grocery store. And it would still be that way. Some people hadn't taken a stand for the right to vote. I taught my children, I got two boys, I taught my children to go to the poll and vote. Even if it's election for dog catcher, go and cast your vote. Unfortunate, but true. Injustice is a very real part of our lives. Christians have a responsibility from God to stand up and be counted whenever these situations arise. That's how we can truly make life matter. Most of the time, we know exactly what we ought to do, but we're just too afraid to do it. But remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, the question this morning is, when is the right time to do the right thing? Well, this question is not a new one. Matter of fact, Jesus addressed such a question right here in this passage of scripture that we have before us. And he left us records so that we would know what to do when we had to make a difficult decision and to stand up for what's right. That's what Matthew tells us in the 12th chapter, that Jesus and his disciples went through a grain field. The King James Version says a corn field on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were hungry. As they went through the field, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat them right there on the spot. And notice right here, the disciples were not stealing this grain, because the law provided that a hungry person, a traveler, could enter his neighbor's field as he was passing by and could pluck the ears of grain in Deuteronomy 23:25. And so the law sanctioned what they were doing. The Pharisees had been watching Jesus, watching his disciples. They'd have been waiting for a chance to accuse them of doing something wrong. So sometimes if a person watches you long enough, they'll catch you doing something wrong anyway, even if it's a small thing. That's why we feel so uneasy when the police get behind us, isn't that right? We know sooner or later they're going to catch us doing a little something wrong anyway. So they've been watching Jesus and his disciples, just waiting to catch them doing something wrong. And they saw Jesus' disciples as they went through the field and stripped off the stalks of grain. And right away they went and they confronted Jesus. They said to him, your disciples are doing something that's unlawful on the Sabbath day. Can you believe that? Now, these Pharisees were the strictest religious sect of the Jewish faith. And they self-righteously promoted the very letter of the law. And as the children would say today, they had this matter of the Sabbath day on the brain. In the practice of their religion, they allow their ceremonies and rituals to become more important to them than the worth of a human life. I've heard it said that some people are so heavenly pious that they are no earthly good. These Pharisees came dangerously close to fitting that description. But Jesus wasn't fazed by that word. With his reply to him, he gave him a two-part answer that challenged that poor understanding of the scriptures and placed the observance of the Sabbath in its proper place. Jesus knew that these Pharisees loved themselves some King David. He knew what that record was. They always talked about King David. So, first part of his answer, he said to them, have you not read what King David did? And he and his men were hungry? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread? When it was not lawful for him and his men to eat, but it was only legal to be eaten by the priest. Jesus appealed to their love and respect for King David to show them how hypocritical they were in themselves. See, over in 1 Samuel 21, we find this story of David as he ran from an angry King Saul who was trying to kill him. Bible says he came to the city of Nob and found his way to the priest Ahimelech. and asked the priest for 5 loaves of bread for himself and the men who were traveling with him. The Bible said the priest had no bread except for the showbread. This was the bread that had been consecrated for worship. And it was not supposed to be eaten by anyone other than the priest. But the priest Ahimelech gave the 5 loaves to David so that he and his men could survive and not starve to death. So Jesus said to these Pharisees, David ate the showbread that was forbidden to be eaten, but he was still blameless. So I asked them why. Why? Because he and his men had a genuine human need. Don't get caught up in obeying the law and being so pious that you forget that you're dealing with people. And as much, he said, as you've done it unto thee, the least one, you've done it unto me. Second part, and this 5th verse is where he answers the second part. He really deals with this issue of the Sabbath day. He goes on to say, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they are without blame? He's already said David was blamed. By that term, profane the Sabbath, Jesus was talking about working on the Sabbath day. You see, the priest had a duty to prepare the temple for worship each and every Sabbath day. Their duties included preparing that showbread that was given to David, leading the worship, and offering sacrifices on behalf of God's people. That was a normal day's work for the priest. Kind of like Pastor Davidson. You know, you got a lot of things. You're a pastor, you got a lot of things to do. You know, you're moving around on Sunday morning. But the law forbade anybody from engaging in work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus said that even though the priests went about their chores engaging in work on the Sabbath, they were blameless. He asked again, why? And the answer was because they knew that what they were doing was within the will of God. God will let you know whether or not what you are doing is within his will. Amen? These priests were set aside for this chore, this job that they were doing, the work that they were doing in the name of the Lord. God had sanctified them for such a purpose. They knew that what they were doing was within the will of God. But even after having explained these 2 examples from the scripture, Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to demonstrate to these Pharisees how to apply the knowledge that he had just shared with them. Verse 9 of our text tells us that he went into their synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And believe it or not, as these hard-hearted Pharisees followed Jesus into the synagogue, they still had not gotten the message. And when they saw the man with the withered hand, they asked the question of Jesus, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, some writers suggest that the Pharisees had handpicked this man and planted him in the temple for just such an occasion as this. You see, they didn't ask this question for the sake of knowledge. They weren't trying to learn anything so they could be on target like they should. Neither did they ask it out of concern for this man with a withered hand. They asked the question of Jesus, the Bible says, so that they might accuse him. But Jesus is both human and divine. And it's impossible to catch him off guard. So he said to them, now let me ask you a question. Which one of you, if you had 1 sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would not hesitate to lay hold of it and lift it up out of the pit. Evidently, he gave him a minute to think about that. He could have put that question this way. He could have said to him, gentlemen, when is the right time to do the right thing? Is it on the Sabbath day? Or is it wrong on the Sabbath day? Then he turned around to the man and he said, man, stretch forth your hand. And right away the Bible said it was restored whole just like the other. Brothers and sisters, I want to reemphasize the two things that Jesus taught us in this passage of Scripture. And we can use them each and every day to determine the right time to do right. First example, David showed us that the right thing to do was determined by concern for human need. In other words, would it help somebody? David and the men who were with him had a legitimate human need. They were hungry to the point of death, and the priest offered them food. Over in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus told another story about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and they stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest came by, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had come to that place, he came and looked on the man and passed by again on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came by where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him and bound up his wounds and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Don't allow tradition to cloud your thinking, and don't allow ritual to hinder your service to your fellow man as you pass this way. God expects us to do what's right by one another whenever the time comes. But not only do we learn to weigh each situation with respect to human need, that we also learn to consider whether our actions are in keeping with the will of God. The priests in Jesus' story were in charge of the temple at the will of the Almighty God. It was time to do the right thing because they understood that their actions were in accordance with God's holy will. The priests were not unique in this situation. For the Bible is replete with stories about the saints of old who knew the way to make life matter was to stay within the will of God. Abraham knew it was the right time to do right when God called him forth from Ur of the Chaldees, told him to go and look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he didn't ask God any questions, but he gathered up his goods and started out on his way. Moses also knew it was the right time to do right when God gave him a command out of the burning bush, said, go down to Egypt and tell old Pharaoh that let my people go. Moses went on down and obeyed the will of God. God delivered his people with a mighty show of power. Elijah knew it was the right time to do right when God said, go up on top of Mount Carmel. Today I'm sending you forth to challenge the prophets of Baal. Elijah went on up in the name of God, and God rained down fire that day and proved that he was God. Let me ask you today, my brothers and my sisters, is there a situation that's looming in your life and you know that God is ready for you to take a stand? Is there circumstance that you know you ought to answer the call. Well, when is the right time to do the right thing? When will you be ready to obey the will of God? God is a good God and patient in his will. But he'll not wait forever for you to trust and obey. Don't get caught up on the outside of the will of God. When is the right time for you to do the right thing? God is teaching us today through the words of this text that the right time to do right is when it serves a human need. The right time to do right is when we know that our actions are in keeping with the will of God. The right time to do right is any time. The right time to do right is every time. The right time to do right is all the time. God, we're praying to tell us that the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. One day when Jesus knew it was the right time to do right, he made an ultimate sacrifice on behalf of all mankind. The Bible records the story in Matthew 26 chapter. Then cometh Jesus to a place called Gethsemane. He fell down on his face and prayed unto his God, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He went forth from that place to keep a date with destiny out on Golgotha's hill. He died out there for the sins of all the world. When he went up to Gethsemane, it was the right time to do right. When he went up to Mount Calvary, it was the right time to do right. When he went into the grave, it was the right time to do right. Sunday morning, heaven and earth declared it was the right time to do right. God got him up out of the grave, gave him power over heaven and earth, gave him a name above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and honor of God. It was all because Jesus knew it was the right time to do right. He took a stand that day for your salvation and mine. Now we can sing with joy the words of that familiar song. A fountain that's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinless blood beneath that blood. Stain. Do you know him today? Do you know Jesus in the pardoning of your sin? Have you tried him? Do you know he's all right? I'm glad today that I know him for myself. I'm glad today that I'm walking in his light. And if I keep on standing up every now and again, one of these days he's gonna call me home. And when I get there, I'll hear his welcome voice. Hey, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come on up and higher. I'll make you ruler.
Amen. Amen.